Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story that changes everything. And Father, we pray that as we reflect on it just briefly this morning, that you will fill us with faith, maybe for some for the first time, faith in the risen King who brings us to the Father. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Much fiction has been written about Mary Magdalene over the centuries by everybody from the early Gnostic philosophers right through to a modern pulp fiction author like Dan Brown. For nearly 1,500 years, the poor woman has been labelled a prostitute because one of the early popes mixed up a couple of different Bible passages in a sermon. What do we really know about her? Well, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, we know that she had been subject to dark, demonic spiritual oppression until Jesus delivered her from it, as he did so many others. And Mary responded by joining the group of men and women who followed Jesus as he travelled around the towns and villages of Israel, teaching about the coming kingdom of God. We're told that a number of women financially supported Jesus' ministry, and Mary was one of them. Many followers came and went over the course of Jesus' ministry, but Mary was one of those who stuck with Jesus. She was one of those who followed him to Jerusalem, despite the danger he faced there. All the Gospels record that she was among the women who were there on that Friday to witness his execution. She was one of those who stood at a distance and saw the nails driven, observed the mocking and the humiliation. She heard the final cry as he died. She saw them thrust the spear into his side. She watched rich strangers manhandle his body to remove it from the cross and transport it to a nearby tomb cut from a rock face. What grief and sadness Mary must have felt. What hopelessness and despair. Mary was a true believer. She knew what Jesus had done for her. She had seen him do it for others. She had heard his teaching. She had observed his character. She had believed that in this man, the ancient promises of God had sprung from the pages of the Old Testament and come to life. It was time for the great cosmic divine revolution. And Jesus was the one who God had anointed to lead it. And then it had all fallen apart. And the one who cast out demons apparently couldn't stop those jealous, corrupt politicians who wanted him dead. It must have been an anguished Sabbath for Mary. All busyness ceased for 24 hours. Nothing to do but sit and think. To see those horrible images over and over again in her mind. To wonder, what was he thinking? To wonder what it felt like. To ask over and over again, what went wrong? How did this happen? And for all of it, her faith in him, her loyalty to him, her love for him remained unbroken. And so with the other women, she was committed to one last act of devotion once the Sabbath was over. The burial rites had been truncated on Friday because the Sabbath was beginning. They would complete the anointing. They would ensure that after the humiliation of his death, at least in burial, he would have the dignity that he deserved. John focuses his account specifically on Mary, although we know that she went to the tomb with others that Sunday morning. Mary herself implies it in verse 2 of our passage. But when Mary sees the stone that is supposed to seal the tomb, when she sees it rolled away, she immediately draws conclusions and goes running off to find Peter and the other disciples, telling them, "Someone's taken the body of Jesus." Peter and John rush to the tomb, and apparently Mary follows them. By the time they get there, the other women have already left. Peter and John examine the tomb. They find the grave clothes neatly folded, and they leave again, apparently not giving even a second thought to Mary. And so she's left there all alone, standing outside the tomb. And after everything that's transpired over the last couple of days, after all the rushing around and the adrenaline of that bizarre morning, it's all too much. And she just starts weeping. We have this scene of a lone woman overcome and sobbing in the silence of the early dawn. Up to this point, Mary's not even looked in the tomb. But now, as she continues to sob, she bends down and she looks through the low doorway cut in the rock face. Now, I don't know what she expected, but I bet it wasn't two figures dressed in white sitting at either end of a bench where Jesus' body was supposed to be. Sometimes in the Bible, angels are shiny and terrifying. Sometimes they're not. This pair seemed to be the second kind. But it still must have been a very disorientating moment for Mary, talking to these strangers in an apparently desecrated tomb at the crack of dawn. And they ask her a question which I'm not sure would make her less disorientated. Why are you crying? Through her tears, she tells them why. "They've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they've put him." I always wonder if at this point she saw the angel's eyes sort of shift attention to just behind her, saw their faces light up. Is that why she turned around? Whatever the reason, she turns around. And this new figure is standing behind her, outside the tomb, but asking the same question as the angels. "Woman, why are you crying?" And then he expands on it. "Who is it you are looking for?" And see her reply in verse 15. Look at verse 15. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him." Mary is very sure that Jesus is dead. She just wants to do the right thing and honour him in his death. There is no thought in her head that he is anything but dead. She's looking for a body, and she is very distressed that it is not to be found. On December the 7th, 1994, a Texas college student named Melinda Ann Lee died after a car accident. On December the 10th, there was a funeral, and she was buried in a concrete lined tomb at Restlands Memorial Park. On December the 13th, a hole was discovered in the tomb, and the coffin inside and her body were gone. Her community was in shock. Her parents were distraught. But do you know what nobody thought? Nobody thought that she'd risen from the dead. Everybody thought that her body had been stolen. And a few days later, it was found, left by the side of a road, and she was reburied. At no point did her parents hope that she had risen from the dead. They just desperately wanted to recover her body so that they could lay her to rest with dignity as befit their precious daughter. Mary is like those parents, living in the real world where the dead don't rise. But Jesus' question confronts her and us with the fact that reality is sometimes bigger than we allow. Why are you crying? She was crying because she did not understand what God was doing in the world. Her hopes and her expectations had been dashed because, like all the disciples, her hopes and expectations were not large enough. She thought that God's plans had failed because, like all of the disciples, she did not grasp the magnitude of God's plans. She wept for what she thought she had lost, completely ignorant of what it was that she had in fact gained by God's grace and kindness. As you come here today, who is it that you are looking for? We don't come to pay homage to some long dead prophet or sage. We don't come to pay our respects to a great spiritual leader or moral teacher. We come to marvel and to wonder at the one who is more powerful than death. We come to rejoice in the one who has capacity in every situation and circumstance to turn tears of frustration and grief into tears of joy. We come to celebrate the one who has conquered the one force that no one can conquer, death. And as we face the circumstances that life does throw at us, he wants us to remember, that's who I am. So often life throws things at us that leave us filled with fears, with sorrows. And in those moments, we so easily forget the most fundamental truths that we worship the one who is more powerful than death. How often is the risen Jesus standing invisible by our side while we stress and fret and grieve, going, "Why are you weeping? The one who's stronger than death is with you. The one the grave could not hold loves you. Why are you weeping?" One of the things that Christ has grown in me over the years is hope. I am not a wildly optimistic person by nature. But as the truth of Christ's resurrection has soaked into my soul over time, I find it easier to face challenges and uncertainties with hope. I know that as I face them, the one more powerful than death is standing with me. Now, I don't necessarily know how, what he will choose to do with specific circumstances. I don't know. But I know what he can do, because the resurrection testifies to the limitlessness of his power. And so I ask for what I think is good and wise, and I trust with hope. That empty slab with angels sitting at either end of it. That figure standing outside the tomb. Those questions, why do you weep? Who is it you are looking for? These are the solid ground upon which Christian hope is found. And with it, that other profound and beautiful Christian virtue, joy. We live in a universe in which resurrection is now real. We live in a universe in which resurrection is now real. There is nothing we face that will not ultimately be swallowed up in new life. There is no enemy we face that Christ is not stronger than not even the last great enemy, death. There are no tears that won't ultimately be wiped away by resurrection. There are no scars that will not ultimately be healed by resurrection. There are no mistakes that will not ultimately be undone by resurrection. There is no loss that will not ultimately be made good by resurrection. This is why the Christian way is the way of hope and joy. In the 4th century, the great theologian Augustine of Hippo is reported to have said, "Do not abandon yourselves to despair. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song." It's a line that captures the Christian way in the light of the resurrection of Jesus, the way of hope and joy. Jesus asks the questions, but at this point, Mary doesn't know that it's Jesus. Maybe it's because it's still too early in the morning to see clearly. Maybe it's the tears that her eyes are full of. Maybe there's something supernatural going on. We know later on the road to Emmaus, a couple of disciples were kept from recognizing Jesus. But then he says her name, and she cries out to him, out to her teacher. She cries out, "I take it with joy and delight." Earlier in John's Gospel, in chapter 10, Jesus talks about the true shepherd who calls his sheep by name, and they recognize his voice and they follow him. The shepherd who calls your name is the good shepherd who laid down his life for you. And he is the risen shepherd who has the power to deliver you from the most ferocious wolf or lion. If you have heard him call your name, respond with Mary's recognition and joy. If you have heard him call your name, respond with Mary's recognition and joy. The good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep is the risen shepherd who can protect and defend his sheep from every foe. The risen shepherd who can lead his sheep to the day of their own resurrection. Do you hear him call your name? Respond with joy as Mary does. When Mary hears his words, realizes that it really is him, she obviously grabs hold of him, because the next thing he says in verse 17 is, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father." You understand? Like, she's lost him once, she's not losing him again. Mary wants to hold on to the rabbi who has done so much for her. She wants to hold on to the teacher who she's learned so much from, who she esteems so highly. But she can't, because Jesus is not going to return to his old life wandering around Galilee teaching in the countryside. His time as rabbi in Galilee is over. Before his execution, Jesus told Pontius Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place." The risen Jesus must ascend to the Father and take up his throne at the Father's side in heaven to rule. Easter teaches us that we are subjects of the risen, ascended, heavenly King. His kingdom is not of this world, in the sense that its character, its nature, its origin are radically different from the kingdoms of this world. He is the King who reigns from heaven, but his reign extends over every corner of this world and over each one of us who live in his world. And if we love Jesus the way that Mary did, then that love must express itself in an acknowledgement he's not just our wise, esteemed teacher. He's also our heavenly Lord, who sits at the right hand of the Father with all the authority and all the majesty and all the glory of heaven. Which means that our love must express itself in loyal and unswerving obedience. That's how you love a king, by serving him with faithful obedience. Jesus says one final thing to Mary in this scene. He says, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I don't know if you know John's Gospel or not, but in the opening verses of the very beginning of John's Gospel, we're told that the Son of God would come and become a human being so that human beings could become sons and daughters of God. And now for the first time in John's Gospel, he directly addresses those who have trusted in him as brothers. The message that Jesus wants Mary to give to the rest of the disciples is, I will return to my Father, who is now your Father. You are now children of my Father. Friends, you see what Jesus has won for us that first Easter? In his death, he deals with the sin that makes us enemies of God. He takes away our sin. And we take on his sonship. As he ascends to the Father's side, there's this sense in which he takes us with him to share in that relationship of perfect love that exists between the Father and the Son. Are you someone who laments the fact that actually you've never had a very good relationship with your human father? Or you never knew him? Do you trust Christ? Then through the resurrection of Christ, you've been born again as a child of God. You have a glorious heavenly Father whose love for you is perfect and eternal. Are you someone who feels alone in this world or misunderstood by this world or not valued in this world? Do you trust Christ? Through the resurrection of Christ, you have been born again as a child of God. You have a heavenly Father who loves you so much that he was willing to send Christ to the cross for you. You have a royal brother who loves you so much he willingly went. The Father of heaven is always with his children. He's always for his children. He's always there to listen, always there to lead, always there to lean on. In the events of Easter, Jesus has given those who receive him, those who trust him, exactly what the opening verses of John's Gospel promised. He has made us children of God. Mary wept that Sunday morning at the tomb because she wanted to honour the corpse of her teacher. Her mission was an impossible one because her dead teacher was now her living Lord. He is alive. Have you heard him call your name? Have you responded with joyful faith? Is yours a faith that pursues willing obedience to the heavenly King? Do you love the King in that only appropriate way? Do you know yourself to be a child of God now? Because the Jesus who died and rose again, he lifted you into the heavenly Father's eternal presence. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. Let's pray. Father, fill our hearts with wonder and awe. Fill our minds with amazement, with joy, with hope, because of this thing that changes everything, that empty tomb, that risen Lord. Father, may we share with Mary that delighted joy to know that he is alive. And may we recognize that he reigns now from heaven, that we have a heavenly Lord. We belong to one more powerful than death. May that fill us with hope and joy always, every day, to know that he is with us if we trust him. And Father, may we give him the willing, devoted, faithful obedience that is the only sensible, right fruit of that. And Father, may we know ourselves to be who he has made us to be, children of the Heavenly Father, seated in the heavenly realms with him, with the hope of resurrection, no fear in the face of death, no despair in the face of suffering, because we belong to the one who rose again. Father, may we know ourselves to be Easter people. And Father, every day, not just today, every day, may hallelujah be our song. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.